Pastor Brian, ladies, let's turn to Judges chapter 2. Looks like there's junior church. If you want your child to head down the hall to the left there. You know, last time we were in the book of Judges, we looked at a message I titled, Are You Guilty of Apostasy? And today, we're going to continue on in this study, pick it up in verse 21. Through chapter 3, verse 6, God's sovereignty and man's sin. And so, going back, again, getting the context, we saw their apostasy, and apostasy is really, it's abandoning God. So they abandoned God, they forsook Him, they went after other gods, and this was evil in the sight of the Lord. And in verses 11 through 19, really gives a summary of the entire book of Judges. So the children did evil in the sight of the Lord. They served Baal. They forsook the Lord their God. You see, then they followed other gods. They bowed down to them. They provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Then verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they, the children of Israel, reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down unto them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And so the book of Judges is that ongoing cycle. You see the cycle of the Israelites and then really the cycle of God in response. So their sin, they would forsake God. God would be angry and there would be chastening. So sin, he'd bring them into servitude. After a while, they would, in the servitude that you see the New King James Version uses the word groaning. So they'd cry out to God. God in his compassion would deliver them. And then they would fall right back into that cycle. And so sin, God's response, the anger, the chastening, they would complain and call out to God, and God would deliver them. And that ongoing cycle over and over through this book. And so when you look at that, and a question that comes to my mind when I'm reading through these cycles is, why didn't God just wipe out the inhabitants of the land? And Israel wouldn't do it. God told them to do it, and they didn't. So he could wipe them out, and then we would think, okay, now the problem's gone, and the source of their temptation is gone. The other thing God could do is wipe out the Israelites and the stiff-necked people. And so, but you see, God is a God who keeps his promises. He'd made promises to them. He will keep them. And so that isn't an option, or God would be going against his word. But why did God leave the inhabitants of the land there? And so we're going to look at that this morning, give you a few reasons why that we see in our text. Let's pray. Lord, again, we just come to you, and we pray, Lord, that you give us wisdom as we look to your word and as we apply this to our lives today. I pray that our response to your word would be one of that would please you and glorify you. Lord, we can learn so much from this nation of Israel, the people that went after other gods, and it's so easy, we're prone to wander. But I pray, Lord, that if there's any of us here that are wandering, that are actively pursuing sin, that would come to an end, and we'd give you the glory due your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the first reason here, God did not drive out the inhabitants of the land as an act of justice. And you see this in verses 14 and 20 of chapter 2. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. I mean, they disobeyed. They were to go into that land. They were to drive out the inhabitants of the land, and they didn't do it. And so we see this as an act of justice. I mean, they deserved it. And so it is punitive. There's punishment involved here. God's objective was clear. Go into the land, drive out the inhabitants, utterly destroy them. Don't mingle with them. Don't intermarry with them. It was very clear. But Israel becomes lazy. They become complacent. They become comfortable. And they do mingle with and they do intermarry. They forsake God. And so they're content to dwell not just among the pagans, but with them. And they begin to pursue and indulge in their practices. Is God right in his judgment? He always is right in his judgment. And so why didn't he drive out the inhabitants of the land? The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them. Why are the inhabitants there? Because Israel failed to drive them out. So God uses them as a tool of judgment. They're gonna bring Israel into servitude. They're gonna become slaves of these people, and so it's punitive and really some application here. Our faith, and when we put our faith in Christ, we're saved, we're sealed, and when God says He'll provide for our needs, is there part of that that is an act of faith? Do we just sit back and I'm gonna quit my job, sit on the couch, eat Snickers and drink a Coke because God provides? And part of this is active faith. And God will provide for our needs, but does He expect us to also to work? Absolutely. And so they were told to drive out the inhabitants of the land. They wouldn't. And so it's an act of justice by leaving them there. Israel enjoyed the company of these pagans too much. And you know, Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, God never allows His people to sin successfully. Think about that. God never allows His people to sin successfully. He goes on, he says this, their sin will either destroy them or it will invite the chastening hand of God. He says, if the history of Israel teaches the contemporary church anything, it's the obvious lesson that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. We can never... A child of God will never sin successfully. It'll destroy you or invite the chastening hand of God. Praise God for that, right? That He does discipline His children. He does give us a good spanking to, and what's the purpose of that? To draw us back to Himself. You want to indulge in sin? God may allow it for a time. And you know, it might even seem pleasurable for a time. But it will either destroy you or it will invite the chastening hand of God. God's infinitely holy. He's infinitely wise. And He knows the misery that sin brings. And so here are these people that He said drive out the inhabitants of the land. They failed to do that. They failed to separate from them. And this is it's judgment, but it's also a gracious act, which we'll see here in just a little bit. But you want to live with these pagan neighbors? Okay, I'll let you live among them. I'll give you, in a sense, I'll give you the desire of your heart. But you're going to pay for it. You're going to suffer as a result. When we go against God's word, when we deliberately disobey, we invite the chastening hand of God. And that isn't pleasant. Getting a spanking from God. And so they're going to pillage, they're going to plunder. And you bring that, is that different for us as New Testament believers? Hebrews 12:6, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You want to live in sin? You want to pursue sin? God will chasten you. And that's what this is. This is punishment. You know, have you ever tell your kids, don't do this. Don't do this. And if you do, this is what's going to happen. And then they proceed to do it, and then consequences come. And have you ever felt so bad as a parent you kind of want to pull their hand back from getting slapped? When in reality, you know, they need their hand slapped. And that you see that pain and that suffering, but But by pulling their hand away, are we doing them any good? They need to feel that sting of sin. And they need to feel that so they learn a lesson that, hey, don't do this again. This hurts. As parents, sometimes we want to pull their hand away from getting slapped. But here God is chastening them. This judgment is for a purpose. And so it's punishment, it's also prevention. God wants to teach them a lesson, and if they feel the sting of sin, maybe they won't go back to it. It's punitive, but it's also preventative that they wouldn't do it again. I remember our kids were pretty young. You remember Old Country Buffet in Duluth? I love that place because you could eat all you wanted. And I keep going back up there, which I shouldn't. But, you know, we raised our kids and we taught them, don't take more. If, you know, don't just go in there and waste food. Don't fill your plate up and leave it. If you take it, you need to eat it. One of our kids goes up through that line. He came back, dinner plate. A big dinner plate mounded with sunflower seeds. They're shelled, you know. And it was literally mounded. I said, you're going to eat that. Oh, I will. So there he is with a spoon, and he's eating these seeds. And, you know, and he got down. There's a little dip in the middle, and these seeds aren't tasting very good now. You know? And I just looked at him. I said, keep eating. I don't know what my wife was thinking about then, but you know, he got about halfway through that plate, and he said, "I'm not going to do that again." He's not going to heap his plate with seeds. He didn't like seeds much for a while. But what was the purpose of that? And by the way, I don't think I made him finish it because I was thinking I'm going to have to clean regurgitated seeds out of the car. But what was the purpose of it? It was preventative. Don't waste. And so God, punitive, it's punitive when he corrects his children, but it's also preventative so that we learn from this so we don't do it again. And so it's punishment, it's prevention, and also education. It's education. When does God seem to have our undivided attention? You ever think about that? Because everything's going good, and I'll speak for myself when things are going really good and nothing's going wrong. Isn't it easy to just coast by and you kind of become self-sufficient? You have no needs. Everything's just going great. But when do we tend to fall to our knees and we're most dependent on God? When is it? Or am I the only one that can be this way? It's when it's going really rough, isn't it? When we face really big hardships. And you see that with the children of Israel. And they're chasing other gods. They're with the pagans. And it isn't until their servitude that they're brought to their knees and they cry out to God. And so it's punishment, it's prevention, it's also education. I mean, health issues, financial issues, other hardships tend to get our attention. And we often view discipline as a bad thing, especially when we're on the receiving end, but it can be good, can it? Because it can teach us. It's education. I need God. I need to be dependent on Him. I think of Paul with the thorn in the flesh. Why didn't God remove it? Because he didn't want Paul to be exalted above measure. He wanted him dependent on him. And so God didn't drive out the inhabitants of the land as an act of justice. But we also see that he didn't drive them out as an act of wisdom. Look at verses 22 and 23 of chapter 2. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, verse 20. He said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. So that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. And so it was an act of wisdom. As you look at this, it was to prove the depth of their sin. There are times we face hardships, temptations, trials, and those are the times that God can point out areas of sin in our life. Have you ever, and somebody wrongs you and you're looking at God, just fix that person. You ever do that? You need to fix that person because they are really, they're really doing wrong to me. But then you stop because through that, God's revealing in your own life some issues in your own life that need to be worked on. And so it reveals the depth of their own sin. And through these times, God points out areas of sin. And there's a book called Respectable Sins. You ever read that? And we tend to look at other people and say, boy, they need to be fixed. When in reality, God's trying to reveal things in our own lives that need to be fixed. And so God doesn't bring testing and trial just to watch us squirm. That's not his purpose. And it's punitive, it's corrective. But it's also to just reveal to us the depth of sin in our life. And does he have our whole attention? Does he have are we giving him the glory and honor that's due his name? And so he uses different circumstances in life, different trials in life, to reveal areas in our life that really need to be worked on, to shape and mold us into the image of his son. And sometimes we forget the depravity of our own sin. We have this little chip on our shoulder and we're self-righteous and we're self-sufficient and we need to fall flat on our face. So we look to God. And we remember, hey, we're sinners saved by grace, and I need to be dependent on him every step of the way. You know, God allowed Peter to be put in a position where he could either deny Christ or stand up for him. What did Peter do? He denied him. Now, he came through that on the other side of that. And Peter went out and he wept, and he was a different man. I think of Joseph being sold into slavery. And Joseph had a little bit of a pride issue. You go back and read that, there's some arrogance there, some pride. And so he allows his brothers to sell him into slavery, and God uses that to deliver a nation. And so circumstances in life often reveal sin in our life that needs to be dealt with. And so it's to prove the depth of sin. So how are we going to respond when a coworker or neighbor mistreats us? You know, I was reading this week, and people are a lot like tea bags. You find out what's inside when they're put in hot water. And when hot water comes, when trial comes, you see what's inside. And that reveals what needs to change in our life. And so it was to prove the depth of their sin. It was to provide an opportunity to obey. We see this here in the text. So that through them I may test Israel whether they will keep the ways of the Lord. Go to chapter 3, verse 4. And they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord. So why didn't he drive them out? To punish them. It was punitive. As an act of wisdom to prove the depth of their sin and also to provide an opportunity for them to obey. Why does God allow certain things to happen? Does God tempt us with evil? What's the answer to that question? No, he doesn't. He doesn't tempt us with evil. The Israelites brought this on themselves. They're the ones who didn't obey God. God says, I'm not going to drive them out, and I'm going to give them an opportunity to obey. And we're going to see through this book that over and over and over again, they failed. They didn't keep his commandments. Do you ever, you know, you pray that this certain thing would end, that this would come to an end, that this trial, this circumstance, this wait would come to an end, and it doesn't. But through that, what does God give us? An opportunity to obey him and to trust in him. Financial issues come, cars break down, boats break down, and we have opportunity to respond in the right way. We have opportunity to be obedient and to trust. And so you didn't obey. I'm going to leave these inhabitants here as an act of punishment. I'm going to give you opportunity to obey, or are you going to abandon me again? I've shared that illustration before, that beagle we had that would, and you opened that door, that beagle was gone. My daughter says, oh, the beagle loves me. No, it doesn't. That beagle doesn't love you. The only reason it stayed by her side is because the door was shut. When you opened that thing, it was gone. That beagle didn't love my daughter. Because when the door was open, it was in the next county. The door is open. Do we love God? We stay by his side, or are we off chasing other things? And so this was opportunity for them to show that they do love God. They do want to obey him. They do want to follow his commandments. We're given that opportunity on a daily basis. The world appears that it has a lot to offer, doesn't it? And we could chase after those things, and it's like chasing bubbles. And you grab it, it pops, it's gone. Or are we going to stay by the Lord's side? So God didn't drive them out in order to punish. That's an act of justice, to prove as an act of wisdom. And he didn't drive them out as an act of grace. Look at verses 2 through 6 of chapter 3. I'll go back to verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, Sidonians, the Hivites, who dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal, Hermon, and the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord. To go back up, it says that he might, that the children of Israel might be taught to know war. And so it's an act of grace. It's to prepare the people. There's a generation who didn't know war. They had never had to fight. The generation previous to them did all the battle. They're the ones who fought the wars and had the victories. This generation didn't know war. They didn't have to battle for anything. They didn't know how to battle. It was always fought for them, and battle's an ugly thing. But God can take an ugly situation and use it for his glory. And again, I think of Joseph being sold into slavery. Ugly situation. But God used it for his glory. And so he takes a self-righteous Pharisee named Saul, and Stephen is murdered. Saul then puts his faith in Christ, and he turns the world upside down. Moses murders an Egyptian soldier. And then he flees to a desert where God prepares him to lead his people out. An ugly situation that God uses to transform Moses and to use him. You can probably think of things in your own life that you would rather not go through again. Can you think of a trial that you say, I would, if I had a choice, I'd never go through that again. Yet God has taught me so much through that trial. Is there anything in your life you can think of like that? I don't want to go through that again. I would never choose that path, but through that, God has taught me so much, and he revealed so much about yourself. And the lessons learned are so precious. And this is another case to prepare the people so they would come forth as gold, so God can use them. And I'm not saying that we go out and we build this unshackled testimony. I'm not saying go out and live in sin so God can use you more. But what God has brought you through, you need to use for his glory. I go back and you look at, I've talked to a lot of people, they put their faith in Christ and they say, I have a lot of regrets. And I think most of us do. But can God use that? Can God take an ugly situation and use it for his glory as you use that to help other people come through this? And so it was to prepare the people. They didn't know war. And also to preserve the land. Look at Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23, verses 29 and 30. It says, I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. And so, is to preserve the land. An act of grace. He wouldn't drive them all out because the beasts would be too numerous and the land would be overtaken. And so it was to preserve the property as well. And so the application here today, the so what? Maybe you're here today and you're living in sin. Here's the children of Israel, God's chosen people. They're to go in, drive out the inhabitants of the land. They don't. Instead, they forsake God. They follow after other gods. Maybe you're here today and you're living in sin. Have you allowed the enemy to take root in your life? Have you allowed the enemy to come in, and you're like the children of Israel? There's this intermingling. You're content to not just live among the pagans, but to join right in with them. Have you allowed the enemy to take root in certain areas of your life? Forgiveness is available. You go back, go through Judges. They sinned. They followed after other gods. They forsook God. They abandoned Yahweh. God gives them opportunity. There's punishment. It's punitive. They cry out to God, and He has compassion. And what does He do? He delivers them. Are you living in sin? Are you not? Are you mingling with the pagans? Are you living in sin? We can call out to God. Forgiveness is available. Does that mean consequences disappear? Not always. Sometimes consequences remain. You know, you ever meet a believer and they've wallowed in sin? There's been some really hard consequences, some difficult consequences, and maybe they start to shake their fist at God, and they're mad at God because the consequences don't disappear. And that can be the case for us. Consequences don't always disappear. But rather than blaming God for consequences, recognize the goal and purpose. Does God have, and you might be here, you've wallowed in sin, and then you face these consequences. And sometimes those consequences don't leave. They follow you through life. You can't get rid of them. They're there. But does God have a purpose in those? Can God use that to shape and mold you into the image of His Son? How are we going to respond to those consequences? How are we going to respond to those trials? How do we respond to the suffering? Because even with the children of Israel, and they sinned, they're the ones who left the inhabitants of the land. God rightfully punishes them, but yet there's an act of grace here as well. Even in the consequences, God uses that for their good and His glory. Is there sin in your life you need to deal with? Take care of it. Forgiveness is available. Praise the Lord for that. Doesn't mean all consequences disappear. But even in that, God can use it for His glory in how we respond to those consequences. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this text. Just a reminder to me, this week, of Your sovereignty. You're not the author of sin. You're not the author of evil. Your desire is that we would live for You, that we would glorify You in all that we say and do, and yet we have a choice. People make choices, and sometimes people choose to sin. In a sense, we forsake You and we chase other gods. And we thank You for Your chastening hand, that You do love us and You do chasten us. And it's not just punitive, but You have a purpose and a goal in that. Lord, if we're anyone here today is in a sense mingling among the pagans, living in sin, that we would deal with that today. We'd recognize it, call it what it is, it's sin, that we would respond to that in the right way, and we would cry out to you because we see from this book that you do have compassion and mercy. And that even when you deliver, sometimes there's consequences, but even in that, we see your grace, we see your mercy, we see your love, and how you can use that to mold and shape us. So if there's bitterness here because of consequences, Lord, may we see that in light of your goodness and your grace, and use what you've done in our lives for your glory. So a lot of times we'd like to go back and erase things. We can't. But we can learn from the past and we can serve you with it. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd be exalted today in our response to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.